Thank you, Steve. And thank you, Crystal, for that piece of special music. It's always nice to have that. Okay, the last stretch. You're in the final curve of the runaway. Pentecost, as we saw or seen today, draws lots of attention to Steve Walden. Pentecost, like all of the holy days, encompasses a wide range of related meanings, and sometimes gaining the understanding of what those meanings are is what's really important about observing another holy day. This morning we saw that Jesus Christ made sure his disciples knew about the power of the Holy Spirit and how they were to receive it. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 2 once again, where we were this morning. Acts chapter 2. If you will recall, Christ pointed out that he was with them for 3.5 years in his ministry here on this earth. And he taught them directly. He taught them a lot. He gave them a lot of knowledge and a lot of information for that period of time. Once he left this earth, he said the Helper, the Holy Spirit, was going to be sent to them and then live in them, giving them greater direct access to the power that he was talking about. And from that moment forward in 31 AD, that power has been directly available in each and every person who has received God's Spirit. Peter, who had his ups and downs all through his tenure with Jesus Christ, he had his ups and downs, and he paid the price a couple of times when he was talking and discussing it with Christ. But then all of a sudden, on the Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD, Peter got it. Peter got it in spades. We saw this morning that the unique events that took place on this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first made available to all of God's people and all of the people of the world eventually, was a pretty dramatic event. It was a dramatic event that a lot of people witnessed and saw what was going on. Let's look again at this defining moment in Acts chapter 2. In Peter's sermon, when he expounds on the significance of this most important event. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter wanted them to know who it was that they had crucified, who it was who was the center point of all the activity that had taken place, and who it was that had sent the Holy Spirit, their true Lord and their true Savior. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren and men, what shall we do? They too got the point. They finally figured it out. It's finally started to make some sense to them. They realized that that moment in time, something had to change. So what did they do? Then Peter said to them, here's what you do. You repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all of who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. When Peter made this comment, and he told them what they wanted to hear, they asked the question, what should we do? He said from the get-go, you need to change. You need to change dramatically. And God is going to give you his Spirit to be able to accomplish this. The word repent that Peter used when he was preaching that day comes from the Greek word that means this: to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. To consider and to think and to act differently. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul here in Romans 8 also talks about the power of God's Spirit in our lives as Christians. In my Bible, there's a caption at the beginning of many of the verses. The caption for Romans 8 in mine says, life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. That's what chapter 8's prologue is. And what our life can be like, how it can change as a result of having and utilizing God's Spirit. Let's see what I'm referring to here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. Romans 8, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation for this portion, because I think it makes it much more clear to understand. But you can follow along in yours as well if you'd like. Romans 8, verse 1, New Living Translation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. It's interesting when you look at the word freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The word freed here in verse 2, it is the Greek word, it's a long one, Eleutheroo. That's the literal English translation. It's pronounced Eleutherau, which is Strong's Concordance number 1659. It means to liberate, to acquit, to set free, or to deliver. In the New Testament, the word is used exclusively. This word freed, this Eleutheru word, is used exclusively by Jesus Christ, setting those called believers, setting them apart from the dominion of sin. The only time it is used in the entire New Testament, it's every time that Jesus Christ is telling us how we have been freed from the bondage of sin, freed from the power that causes us to sin, freed from all of those issues that make life almost difficult, if not impossible, to live. Paul is pointing out how God's Spirit can be utilized by us and is expected to be utilized by us for the change that is to take place in each and every one of our Christian lives. It's a formula for change. It is a much needed change. Drop down to verse 6 of Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 6. We'll see here that it has to do with what controls our minds. Romans 8, verse 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. As I said this morning, this whole transition, this whole changing process, this whole repenting and be baptized, that whole process is not natural. It's not a natural thing for a human being to do. It's not natural to serve God's laws. God knows that. And he's trying to show us that the power of his Spirit has the ability to get us to do things that we wouldn't normally be able to do. In verse 8, it says, and that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God, because they're letting that nature lead them instead of God's Spirit lead them. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. And the day of Pentecost set this all in motion back in 31 AD. Paul realized that to actually be a first fruit, which is also what this day is all about, one has to change. Just because we're baptized, just because we've been given God's Spirit, does not mean we will culminate as a first fruit. We've got to do something with God's Spirit. We've got to change. We've got to change from the way we were to the way God wants us to be. And every one of us is on a different plane with that transition. God knows where we need to be. God knows what's needed more in our lives than other people. And it's a constant challenge, and it's a constant battle for each and every one of us. This requires a monumental change of direction in our lives. And every year that I preach on the Feast of Pentecost, I keep reminding myself, the monumental change that God is requiring of us is not something that comes easy. It's not something that's an easy transition into. And it's very easy to get out of that track and let the world around us influence us to the degree that we rarely think about God's way of life. We rarely think about God's truth. We rarely think about God's words on a day-to-day basis unless we force ourselves to. It's not going to come naturally. And God says it's got to become an all-consuming part of us, controlling our entire being. And that change in direction is motivated by God's Holy Spirit. We, as God's people, have got to learn to tap into that. And when I say tap into it, I mean consider the power of the universe, the power that has the ability to raise a human being from the dead, the power that has the ability to heal somebody that's deathly ill instantly. That's the exact same power that is living in each and every one of us. God said he wants us to use it. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't summarize about it. Do it. Use it. And Paul's trying to tell us it's going to take change. It takes a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude about every aspect of our being in life. Drop down to verse 14 of Romans 8. And what does all that change of direction lead to? Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Just stop and think about that statement. It says it all. We're God's kids if we are allowing his Spirit to lead us. And each and every one of us sitting here in this room, you can ask yourself, I'm not going to ask you, you can ask yourself, to what degree do I let God's Spirit lead me? Do I know the truth? Yeah, I know the truth. Do I know when the holy days are? Yeah, I know when the holy days are. Do I know what the Sabbath is? Yeah, I know what the Sabbath is. Do I know the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I know what the Ten Commandments are. But are we letting the truth lead us? Just because we show up and warm a seat doesn't mean we're living God's way of life. We're doing what God commanded us to do by congregating on the Sabbath, but God wants us to do more than that. Actually, the majority of the change that takes place in our life should be on the other 6 days of the week, not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day should just be sort of a recharging, a re-energizing of the batteries, giving us the ammunition we need to go on for the next 6 days. I mean, how often do we listen to a sermonette? How often do we listen to a sermon? And the minute we walk out the door, it's out of our mind. Or do we walk out the door, and if we're with somebody else going home, we talk about the sermon, we talk about the sermon, we talk about the whole ambiance of the day, of the meeting, and what we were doing. And we ask ourselves the question, what am I going to do differently now that I know that? Now that I experienced another Feast of Pentecost, what am I personally going to do differently? It has to come from us. And we know we can tap into God's Spirit to help us get into that mode. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is dependent upon our being willing. Let me repeat that. Our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is dependent upon our being willing to be led by the Spirit in every aspect of our being. God is looking for a change. A big change in each and every one of our lives. Flip over a few pages to Romans 12. We'll see Paul carrying this concept of life-changing efforts as a result of God's Holy Spirit influencing our lives. Paul saw it. Paul got it. Paul knew what he was talking about. And Paul is a perfect example of dramatic change. Consider what he was and consider what he became. He was a murderer of God's people. He hunted them like a bounty hunter. He looked for permission from the authorities to get certificates to go to the next town to hunt them down, cage them up like animals, and take them back to Rome to be prosecuted. And if it called for stoning, he was the first one to gather the robes, hope the robes, while they stoned them to death. What happened once he received God's Spirit? He became a savior of God's people. And it wasn't just this sort of gradual turnaround. I'm talking night and day difference. He went from a killer to a survivor. He gave his life. He suffered through more than probably most of the other ones all combined. Because his commitment was, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do no matter what. And I'm not going to let anything stop me from making that progress. I am going to change. And change for the better. Once again, I'm going to be reading here in Romans 12 from the New Living Translation. Paul's going to show us how we are to be changed in changing our daily behaviors of life. Because we have this new power available to us. And I hope when you go home today, what you do is you go home thinking, I have power. I have a lot of power at my fingertips. I've got power to do things I never dreamed possible. All I have to do is get God to connect with me, me to connect with God, so I can tap into that power. Y'all have it. Every single one of you's got it. God said he can make it work huge in your life. The incredible power of God's Holy Spirit living in us. Let's pick it up in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Also, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. When you really think of what he's done for you, is this really asking too much? I mean, that translation says it the way it's supposed to be said. God's done all this for us. Is he really asking too much for us to do the reciprocal for him and for everybody else around? Paul's laying it on the line here. He wants us to understand what God and Jesus Christ have done for us and to appreciate it. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Think about it. What Paul's telling us here, we need to change the way we think. Because the way we think will affect the way we act and the way we live our lives. Changing the way we think about God's way of life, about God's power, about God's spirit. Paul says, don't let the world around us make us copy or imitate us. Don't let the world squeeze you into their mold. He said, don't do this, but do let God's spirit transform you, change you into a completely different being. This speaks to a lifelong process of being changed by a new way of thinking. A new way that is inspired by God's presence, the power of God's Spirit influencing every thought that goes through our minds. How hard would that be to do? Really hard. The minute you leave this door, everything becomes harder, doesn't it? Because you're not with like minds anymore. The rest of the world couldn't give a whatever about what you learned here today. Matter of fact, in the true sense of the word, it couldn't care less. Actually, it probably despises it. It's our responsibility to take the effort, make the effort to utilize what God has given us. And you have to do that consciously. It's got to be a conscious effort every moment of every day of our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. This new way of life, this new way of thinking, included the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ said would be our comforter and our helper. I mean, one of the main purposes of God's Spirit in us is to help us. If you know somebody is really, truly there to help you, no matter what it is, help you with your life, help you with your job, help you with the kids, help you with your marriage, help you with friends, help you with whatever. If you know somebody is really concerned about you and really wants to help you, wouldn't you listen to them? Especially if you knew that they know what they're talking about. I mean, wouldn't that be an encouraging thing to tap into? God's Holy Spirit wants to help you more than you can ever imagine. And God's Holy Spirit knows exactly what to help you with. So much so that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit can actually guide your prayers to say the right thing. Because we don't say it the right way. God's Spirit has the ability, brethren, to change us, to really change us for the better in every aspect of our being, the way we think, the way we act, the way we behave. Technology at its best. You know, Paul went on about this subject quite a bit in his writings. The process that we call, quote-unquote, conversion actually involves a change of perspective about everything in life, including life itself. I know that when I've baptized people at times, they're all excited and they're really emotional and they're just really excited and wanting to do it God's way of life, and they want to make some changes and they want to go gung-ho and they can't wait to be a real true Christian. And sometimes I'll ask them, well, why do you want to get baptized? Why do you want God's Spirit? So I can have that help. I've had people tell me, so I can have that help to help me quit smoking, to help me quit drinking, to help me quit taking drugs, to help me quit sinning, whatever it is. 6 months later, they're still smoking. A year later, they're still drinking. 2 years later, they're still on drugs. What happened? It was just an emotion. It was an emotional decision. They wanted to do it, they thought, but they couldn't make that commitment. See, the moment you're baptized, that's the very beginning of that whole conversion process. That's the moment that you've just received God's Spirit. That's the only moment in your life where you had a first-time opportunity to tap into God's Spirit. And God said, I'm going to give it to you. It's a part of me. It's a part of my being. I'm going to give it to you, but I want to see what you do with it. I'm going to see if you are going to make a change. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to observe you. I'm going to be merciful to you when you don't do things right. I'm going to keep turning things around. I'm going to keep things happening in your life. And if I need to, I'll make a course correction with you. You may not like that, because it's probably going to hurt and probably going to frustrate you. But I want you to change. I really want you to change. God has tried to show us it's a whole new world once we've got His Spirit. It changes, and it should be changing about how we think. It involves our total being as a human being. So look at 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 16. I'm still in the New Living Translation for clarity here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from the human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. See, we can't look at Christ from the human perspective. We've got to look at Christ from God's perspective. Jesus Christ came to this earth, became a man, a human being, to feel everything that we've felt, so that He could understand the pressures, the trauma, the stresses of changing as a human being. He knows that. And we've got to understand, He felt everything you ever feel or felt. Every emotion you've ever felt or you're feeling right this moment, Jesus Christ has felt that. And He knows what it takes to get you to that next level, whatever that next level is in each and every one of our lives. He said this, it goes on in verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. How real is this to all of us sitting here in this room? For there to be a totally new life, something has to have dramatically changed for that to happen. Maybe we should ask the question, how much change has occurred in my life since God called me? Do we dare go there? as Christians? I mean, honestly, go there. How much have I really changed since God called me? How would I describe the differences? What am I the most, for lack of a better term, proud of in my changing process? What is it about my life that is so different now than it was back whenever that day was, that I'm pleased with and I know God is pleased with? Let's go to Ephesians 2. You know, that answer to that question is going to be different for every single person sitting in this room. But remember, we're not talking about just changing what we do. We're talking about changing the way we think. Even if we grew up in the church like some of us in this room have, our thinking process must change from self-centered to God-centered thinking. Brethren, that's not normal. That's not a natural thing. You can't just say, well, I'm going to think more like God and Jesus Christ from now on. That ain't going to happen. It's a deep-rooted process. And I think the Feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is an excellent day to start asking ourselves, what are we, what can we do with this power that we have within us? How can we become better? How can we make a change for the better? I'd love to have you take an assignment. And if you want to take the challenge, take the challenge. When you go home today, in a quiet moment of time in the next 24 hours, I'm going to really give it a limited time frame. I want you to, in the quietness of your own life, wherever you want to go, answer this question. What is going to be my focus for changing to becoming a better person from now on? What am I going to focus on changing? Write it down and ask yourself tomorrow, the next day, did I do anything about it? Next week, next month, next year. Literally, ask yourself, what am I going to do to make a difference in my life? What am I going to do to make a change for the better? That means you've got to analyze your life and see where you need to change. Sometimes that's not a very pleasant thing to do. Put it another way, the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind. It's basically what we're talking about here. There's two differences. One's God's way, one's not God's way. I think it's interesting that Paul, who was not with Christ during those 3.5 years in his ministry here on this earth, seemed to get the concept of God's Holy Spirit as much as anybody and the power of its use in life, because he wrote about it so much. I think he knew how much he changed. I think he saw a dramatic change in himself, and he probably went to bed some nights thinking, I can't believe I'm still doing this. I can't believe I signed up for this. But I can't believe how much I love staying committed to God, no matter what. Let's begin in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience to your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world, mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to be that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That applies to every single person sitting in this room. To what degree are we not like that today? We could be living a life that is 100% not like that. We have the power within us to do that. It would take an unbelievable focus unbelievable commitment to really control every one of your thoughts, every moment of every day. It could be done, but it would take a tremendous amount of effort. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Just like Peter preached on his historic Pentecost feast sermon of 31 AD, Paul talked about all these things a lot too. There's a short passage here in Matthew 18 that summarizes what we were talking about here this afternoon. Matthew 18. I'm first going to read it in the New King James Version. Then I'm going to read it from two other translations for a better focus today. This is where the disciples were questioning Jesus Christ as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. One of those more delightful conversations that Christ had with his disciples. As we will see, this attitude really annoyed Jesus Christ. When he was thinking in his mind, what I'm going to do for you, I mean, thinking about Jesus Christ as a man, he knew what he was going to do for those guys. I'm going to be beaten to within an inch of my life. I'm not even going to look like a human being when they get done with me. It's going to really hurt me. My skin's going to be ripped to ribbons. Then I'm going to have nails pounded through my hands and nails pounded through my feet. Then I'm going to have somebody stab me in the side and my blood's going to pour out on the ground. And you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God after all I've told you. You can understand his annoyance when he was considering what he was going to be doing for them. We're going to see this annoyed him, and he was trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. Let's pick it up in Matthew 18 and verse 1. New King James Version. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," point number one, "and become as a little child," point number two, "you're not even going to be in the kingdom. So why argue?" Let me read verse 3 from the New Revised Standard Translation. He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God." The Phillips translation, same verse. "Believe me," he said, "unless you change your whole outlook on life and become as little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Another translation said, "unless your hearts are changed." Jesus Christ was trying to hammer into their minds. He was standing there with them, walking with them, talking with them, eating with them for 3.5 years, telling them the same thing over and over and over again. Just like us. Feast days, over and over and over again, we hear similar messages, same kinds of concepts, same kinds of principles being expounded. Why do you think we do this every year? The same thing every year. I mean, there's only so many ways you can talk about the Feast of Pentecost. Do you think it might be that God knew we weren't going to get it the first time? Or the second time? Or the 30th time? You know, the onus falls on us after a certain point in time. God and Jesus Christ have done what they can do. They did their part. They're all in. Everything's in the pot. Nothing, they've held nothing back. And they're saying, "All I'm asking you to do is change. And I've given you the power to do it. I've given you the power of the universe at your fingertips. Tap into it, use it, change, change for the better." And that's what Jesus Christ said that his Holy Spirit was going to do. It's going to give us the possibility to change for the better. If you were over a few pages, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, this is one of the most prophetic chapters, most discussed prophetic chapters in the Bible. The disciples had asked Jesus Christ, what would be the signs of the end time? And Jesus gave them many things to consider and many things to watch for in Matthew 24. One of them was about all of humanity and its relationship to us, God's people, God's chosen first fruits. Let's pick it up in Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. And then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, unless those days were shortened. Now, how many times have we read this? I want you to look at it from a little different perspective today. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. We all know that, right? But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Were it not for God's elect, were it not for God's chosen, he would apparently not intervene to save the world from self-destruction. The only reason he's going to intervene is because of you, because of me. He's doing it for us. He called us to do something really special. He called us to be really special people, really unique people, really wonderful people. And he wants all of us to be that way. He wants all of us to grow into that, to develop into that. He wants to look at us like we would look at our own children and smile. As I look at some of the children in this room, I've had my own children. I've watched them grow up and develop. And I see how some of the kids work and how they act and how they relate and everything. And I smile inside because I see something really good happening there. And you're not even my kids. God wants to smile when he looks at us. What do you think would put a smile on his face? The same thing that would put a smile on your face regarding your children. Loving, caring, obedience, and commitment to a good way of life. Those of you that have young ones in this room, wait till they get older. It doesn't get easier. But you know what? When they get older and you see them do something good as a quality adult, it's even greater than watching them when they're little kids doing something good. Because you realize that what you did and what God did and what all the transition they went through is working. And it's really happening. And they're really becoming good quality people. And we love it. Just like God loves it. Let's turn to Romans 8 again. Romans chapter 8. Paul will introduce us to this concept of the first fruits in the New Testament. We might have touched on this a little bit earlier, but we'll look at it again. He knew how the first fruits concept related to us and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's role in all of this. Romans 8. Keep in mind, in Romans 8, Paul is discussing living our life in the Spirit in this eighth chapter of Romans. Let's pick it up in Romans 8, verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're the first ones to have been given God's Spirit, not the rest of the world yet. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And trust me, if you don't feel that way now, you will when you get a little bit older. But we have received these first fruits, and we are expected to make quantum leaps of change in our lives. And what's really unnerving is that it's for the best interest of mankind. Look at James 1 real quick. James chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we're not going to turn, the resurrection chapter of the Bible, we know that Paul also referred to Jesus Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. the first one who died and was resurrected to eternal life. Here in James 1, James relates all of this first fruit talks to us personally. Just one verse, James 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits of God's spiritual creation. He's brought us into the fold early. He's brought us into the fold before others. Like we heard earlier today, we got, 80, 90 people here today? How many people are in Reno and Sacramento today? A couple million, maybe? Not too many, huh, as a percentage. But God said that he's called us for a reason. For whatever reason, I don't know. I've asked that question of myself many, many times. Why in the world would you want me? We've probably all asked ourselves that question. I know I've asked it about all of you. Just want to see if you're still awake. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Paul will once again bring us the final and possibly in our way of thinking, the most dramatic change that will result in our lives as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us. I'm once again going to read it in the New Living Translation, which I believe makes this passage just jump out at us. You might want to just listen to this translation as opposed to trying to read it along, because it gets confusing if you try to do both. You can tell that Paul was excited when he wrote this, because he was telling the church in Philippi something really cool, something that applies to each and every one of us. Let's begin in Philippians 3 and verse 20, New Living Translation. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. But that's not going to happen today. Keep in mind that this day of Pentecost is an annual reminder of the great truth of the first fruits of God's harvest. And the giving of the Holy Spirit makes this all possible. One last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Brethren, in the troubled days ahead, all of us will be facing difficulties in our lives. We as God's people have this hope shining before us that one of these days Christ is going to return. And when he does return, hopefully we have held fast. Hopefully we fought the good fight. Hopefully we have finished the race. Whether it's when he returns or we die, whichever may come first. God's holy days help us to see what love the Father has for each and every one of us here in this room, as we heard earlier, and that he's doing everything he can to turn our lives around. Because if we turn our lives around the way God has asked us to and the way Jesus Christ has directed us to and shown us, peace awaits, happiness awaits, joy awaits, comfort, encouragement, strength. I mean, think about what your life would be if it was just nothing but all that. I mean, it would just be a wonderful thing to be able to be at peace. I mean, completely at peace in your life. Every aspect of your being, every aspect of your life, every aspect of your family and your friends and everything that you're doing. Peace and love and harmony, happiness. He has given us the power of his Holy Spirit, and that power makes it possible for us to make a change for the better in our lives. Let's pick it up in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Verse 13. But we continue to preach, because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Listen to how Paul puts this all into perspective. Verse 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see are going to last forever. That sort of says it all, doesn't it? We've got to quit thinking and worrying about stuff. This life. This life is only a stepping stone. It's a training ground for us. We have been given the power of the tool of God's Holy Spirit to make changes in our lives in dramatic ways, brethren. The day of Pentecost reminds us what God's plan is all about, and it's all about change. You look at the history of all the Holy Day plan, it's all about change, the transformation of the entire earth, the change of every human being that's ever been born. But it's all change for the better. Change from the way of sin to the way of righteousness. It's in our laps. It's in our power to make the changes in our lives that are changes for the better. I hope you all have a remainder of the Feast of Pentecost. I hope it's enjoyable for you. Drive carefully going home and have a great week.